Well, hello, everybody. Welcome to Live with Lon today. Have you ever heard the word repentance? Well, sure you have. Especially if you are a believer in Jesus, you've probably heard the word a lot, and you've read it in the Bible. But if I were to ask you, okay, so define repentance for me and tell me exactly what the steps are to doing it, I wonder how many of us would be able to correctly answer those questions. Well, good news, you've come to the right place today. That's exactly what we're going to talk about. So, as soon as we pray, we're going to dig right in, and let's do that. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for the privilege of studying your holy and eternal word. Now, Lord, fill us with your spirit today. Fill me as the speaker. Fill everybody listening as the recipients. Illuminate our spirits and enable us to deeply appropriate and understand your spiritual truth today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, what? Amen. And what? Amen. Okie dokie. Now, what is it we study here at Lon Solomon Ministries? We study what? The Bible, the whole Bible, nothing but the Bible, and then we apply it to our life. And of course, we try to use the New King James Version of the New Testament in our study. And we're in Acts chapter 2, where Peter is preaching his very first sermon on the day of Pentecost in the temple courts there in Jerusalem. And we've covered part of it, which we're going to review in just a second, and then we're going to move on today to this amazingly important biblical truth called repentance. All right, now, Acts chapter 2 has a magnificent sermon that Peter preached, and there are 5 points in this sermon. It's a lot of points, but he makes them quickly and effectively. Point number one is Jesus's miracles proved that he was the Messiah. Point number two is you, Jewish people, ignored that and crucified him. Point number three is that God foreknew what you were going to do. He overruled it, and he raised Jesus from the dead. Point number four is Jesus' resurrection proves that he is indeed the Messiah. We've covered all of that. And now point number five is you Jewish people, need to repent of your unbelief and give your lives to Christ. Those are our points, and we're about today to cover point number five. So, let's go to Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, Peter says, let all the house of Israel know, assuredly, that God has made this Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. I love the old King James says they were cut to the quick. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? How do we fix this? Then Peter said to them, here's our word, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. Hey, 3,000 people got saved. It's a wonderful sermon, wonderful response. Repent and be baptized. Now, do you have to be baptized to be saved? Let's just cover that real quick. The answer is no. No, Paul said to the Philippian jailer, he said, what must I do? Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And no mention of baptism. And in chapter 3 of Acts, Peter says, repent therefore, verse 19, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. No mention of baptism. But baptism is very important. It's a public confession. It's a public statement that we have identified and given our hearts, and we stand with Jesus as the Messiah, the Lord, and the Savior of mankind. So, although it's not absolutely necessary for salvation, it still is important. And if you've not been baptized as a believer, maybe you're baptized as a child, as an infant, but if you've not been baptized as a believer, you should do that. Find out from your church or whatever when they're doing baptism next time, and you get baptized as a way of saying, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Now, back to our word, repent. Peter says, repent, and you will receive. Look what he says, verse 38. He said, and you will receive remission of sins. Now, what is this that we're going to receive? Remission of sins. Well, the word remission in the Greek New Testament means to set someone free, to cancel a person's debt 100%. In classical Greek, it was used as a courtroom word, meaning to pardon someone's sins as a convicted criminal. Now, we're all familiar with remission of sins. You say we are? Well, yeah. Here in the United States, we have remission of sins, and it's called a presidential pardon. And as you know, the President of the United States has the right to pardon the sins, the crimes of any person he wants at his discretion. And once he does that, nobody anywhere can prosecute that person for any sins that were included in the presidential pardon. Now, what we have here, that same concept, is that not the president, but Almighty God, praise the Lord, pardons all of our sins, past, present, future, all of them, not just certain ones, all of them, and says no one can ever prosecute someone that I give remission of sins to, ever. I don't care who you are or where you are or how you want to. Not anybody, anywhere, anytime, not anybody, anywhere, anytime can prosecute a person to whom God has granted remission of sins. And this is what the Bible says. Romans chapter 8, verse 33. Look at this. And who shall bring a charge against God's elect, believers, people to whom God has granted remission of sins? Who can bring a charge against them? Watch, it is God who justifies. This is a courtroom word. It is God who acquits them. So then who can condemn them? Hey, that's amazing. Isn't that wonderful? Not Satan himself, who's called in the book of Revelation the accuser of the brethren. Not he himself can go into the courtroom of a holy God and accuse a believer who's been given remission of sins of any crime, any sin, any infraction, because God has acquitted that person of all sin, past, present, and future, and no one is allowed to in any way prosecute them for sin. Isn't that wonderful? Can we say it together? Praise the Lord! Come on, say it out loud. Praise the Lord! My gosh! Whew! Wow! And wow! And wow! What an amazing thing God offers us. And how do we get it? We repent. We repent. You say, well, there's got to be maybe some other way I can get remission of sin. Through good works or bar mitzvah or communion, first communion, or singing in the choir, or tithing a lot in the offering plate, or whatever, confirmation. No, I'm sorry. The only way we can get remission of sins is by repenting and showing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said. Listen, Paul says in Acts chapter 26 that he preached repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 24, verse 46, Jesus said, it is written in the Old Testament that the Messiah would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day. Watch, verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. My friends, repentance and remission of sins are blood brothers. You can't have remission of sin without first having repentance. And it's only when we repent that we can get remission of sin. They are blood brothers. They're like Tweedledee and Tweedledum. They come together. They come as a pair. And there's no other way to get remission of sin. So this is repentance. And I should mention one other thing before we ask our most important question. And that is that repentance is not just salvation repentance. It's not just for unbelievers. Yes, it is for unbelievers. It is how we get access to remission of sin. But repentance is also for believers. It's how we live the Christian life. The Christian life is a life of ongoing, everyday, moment by moment, repentance in relationship to God. Because as we go through our Christian life, as believers, we fall short every single day of living how God wants us to live. And in order to get every day forgiveness from God, we need to repent every day or many times a day. In Revelation chapter 3, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Verse 19, therefore, be zealous and repent. Now, he's writing believers, and he says to repent. Friends, repentance, there is salvation repentance, and there is Christian life repentance. And it's the very same thing, and we do it the very same way. So either way, whether you're a believer right now as you're listening to me, or you are not yet a believer listening to me, God only does business with human beings on the basis of repentance and faith. Repentance is critical for both unbelievers and believers to know how to do. Are you with me? And that brings us to our most important question. So what's our most important question? Say it with me. One, two, three. So what? Yeah. Friends, remission of sin. 1 John 1:9, if a man or a woman confesses their sin, I'll forgive their sin. That's everyday remission of sin. Yes, as we go along in the Christian life. How wonderful is it to have that promise? the promise of remission of sins. So, Lon, how do we do this? Remember, I've told you so many times, a preacher's no good if he doesn't tell you so what and how. Well, we've talked about so what. We all need to know how to repent and do it. Now I need to tell you how. There's four steps involved in repentance. Four. And they're simple to talk about, but they're not simple to do. If they were simple to do, everybody in the world would be repenting. They're very difficult because they run smack dab into our flesh, into the strongholds, the biggest strongholds of our flesh, pride. Right smack collision course. Repentance, pride, pow. And that's why everybody doesn't do it, because people will ride their pride right into the grave. They'll ride their pride right into the gutter. They'll ride their pride right into the ditch. They'll ride their pride right into hell. So this is not easy to do, but the steps are very simple. God wants to make repentance simple enough, even if you can explain it to a child. So here we go. You ready? Step number one to repentance, we have to admit that we're going in the wrong direction. I love the bumper sticker that says going in the wrong direction. God permits U-turns. God allows U-turns. I love that bumper sticker. Going in the wrong direction, God allows U-turns. Yes, he does. And that's what repentance basically is. It's a U-turn in our life, or in some area of our life if we're a believer. Salvation repentance is a U-turn in our whole life. Christian life repentance is often a repentance in some area of our life. Lust, what we look at. Lewd jokes, what comes out of our mouth, unforgiveness, slander, and on and on and on, disobedience to our parents, whatever. There's lots of areas in the Christian life where we need U-turns often. Okay, so number one, step number one, we have to admit we're going in the wrong direction. We have to humble ourselves. We have to humble ourselves before God and say, Lord, I am wrong. You are right. I'm going in the wrong direction with all or part of my life. You have told me in the scripture how to go in the right direction. And I am now admitting that I've been going in the wrong direction. Boy, that's tough for your pride. But that's where repentance starts. That is the hardest step, is the first one, is that humble, broken admission before God that we're heading in the wrong, we're going down a one-way street the wrong way, and that it's costing us God's blessing. You know, when I was in Chapel Hill as a student at UNC, I knew I was self-destructing. I knew that my life was out of control. I knew wasn't going to last long living the way I was living. But it wasn't until I started reading the Bible that I understood why I was self-destructing. And the reason is because I was out of step with God. I was in disobedience to God. I was going west and God was going east. And that's what I needed to correct. And the Holy Spirit, in his amazing, wonderful mercy, shattered my pride, shattered it. And I was able to get on my knees and say, God, I need help. My life's out of control. I'm going in the wrong direction here. That's where repentance starts. And it's got to be sincere. It's got to be true brokenness of spirit, true humility. And humiliation of self before God. And that's something the Holy Spirit has got to produce in us. Our pride is so strong that we can't produce that in ourselves. And you know, I have talked with so many people trying to share the Lord with them. And they go, yeah, 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 yeah. And then they just brush it off and on they go, living the same way they're living. I remember one time this woman wanted to bring her son in to see me. This is when I was pastoring and I did counseling every week. And she said, I've tried to talk to him and I can't get him to turn around the way he's living and come to Christ. She said, will you talk to him? I said, yes, ma'am. He comes in. He's about 18 years old, 19 years old. He flops in the chair and I start sharing with him about his need for Christ and whatever. And he's obviously unmoved. And I said to him, I said, so let me ask you a question. I said, are you happy with the way your life's going right now? Or do you just feel that your life is self-destructing? Or do you want to change your life? And he looked at me and said, nah, so I'm pretty happy with how my life's going. And I don't really see the need for any kind of massive change in my life. I turned to his mom right there. She was sitting in the room listening. And I said, ma'am, I'm sorry, but there's nothing I can do for your son right now. As long as he feels that way, then I cannot help him. Now, if he ever comes back to you and is absolutely broken and shattered, his pride is, he's weeping and grief-stricken about the way his life's going, then I think I may be of some help to him. But right now, I'm sorry, our session's over. There's nothing more I can do. Friends, if a person's not willing to say from a grief-stricken heart, my life's going in the wrong direction and I don't need Band-Aids. I need radical surgery. Then really there's nothing you can do for anybody until they're willing to say that either. But once they're willing to say that, like the prodigal son, Luke chapter 15 said, I'm going to get up and go back to my father. What am I doing in this pig pen? And he comes home and he falls on his face and he says, Father, I've sinned against you and I've sinned against heaven and my life is out of control. Don't make me like your son. Just make me like a hired servant. I need radical surgery. Now we're ready for step two. Step two is we have to come clean about our sin. When you go to 12-step meetings like AA, one of their steps is that you need to make a full accounting of your sin, and then you need to accept responsibility for it. This is true of repentance before God. When David was confronted by Nathan the prophet in 2 Samuel about what he had done with Bathsheba and then how he had killed Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite, what did David say? He said, 2 Samuel 12, verse 13, he said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. He accepted the responsibility for what he had done. And I don't think he said it casually. Listen to Psalm 51, where he talks about this again. David, against thee and thee only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And he goes on to talk about how his bones are being broken under God's conviction of sin. This is step number two. It's my fault. I have no excuses. It's not anybody else's fault. It's not my parents' fault. It's not my friends' fault. It's not society's fault. It's not the fault of the fact that I grew up poor, or I grew up with no father or no mother, or I this or I that. No, it's my fault. I am responsible for the way I've been behaving and for the things I've been doing. So many people have a quiver full of excuses. It's always somebody else's fault, never their fault. Ah, friends, this kind of attitude is not part of true biblical repentance. Repentance is a bloody process. That's why people don't do it. It's a bloody process where we turn and we say, I am responsible. I am wrong. It is my doing. And we have no excuses and we have no explanations except I did it. I did wrong. It demands courage to repent like this. It demands brutal honesty with yourself to repent like this. If a person wants to pamper themselves, if a person wants to protect themselves, if a person wants to spare themselves, if a person wants to save face, they are not a candidate yet for true repentance. True repentance does not save face. True repentance humbles itself and admits that it's wrong. And it's a bloody process. It's a humiliating process to the flesh. When I was still a pastor, this was maybe 10, 12 years ago, I became convicted by God that I was far more arrogant than I had been willing to admit I was. And that my attitude in leading the church I was pastoring had created a situation where I wasn't really ready to be a partner with other churches or other pastors. I wanted to be the lone ranger and do it all ourselves as a church. And how arrogant that had been. I'd even had other pastors approach me over the years and say, can we work together on this? Can we partner with this? And my answer was no. No, we'll do it. Ourselves. You say, why did you do that? I don't know. Because I'm a sinner. And it was arrogance. And God convicted me of this. And so I set out on a mission to go to other pastors here in Northern Virginia, D.C., and Maryland, and confess that to them and ask for their forgiveness and repent of that arrogance. And so what I did is I would call one key pastor in a certain group. For example, I'd call one Hispanic pastor and ask him if he would gather the influential Spanish-speaking pastors here in the DMV. I wanted to come speak to them. I called several African-American pastors and did the same. I called several Caucasian pastors and asked them to do the same, and on and on and on. And then I went to these gatherings of pastors, maybe half a dozen to a dozen, and I told them I was there for one simple reason. I was there to confess my sin, my arrogance, my offensive arrogance towards them, and to ask them to forgive me. In some of those gatherings, I actually got on my knees before them and asked them to forgive me for my arrogance. In some cases, I had pastors say to me, you know what? I actually came to you 20 years ago and asked if we could work together on this or that or the other. I didn't even remember. And you told me no. I said, ooh, wow, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. And this was not a show. It was not a sham. I meant it from my heart. I was broken over this. And I tried never ever to say it was for this reason or that reason or the way I was raised. No, it was my sin, my responsibility, my doing. And I need you to forgive me. And I want to try to do better. We'll come to that in a minute. Was that humiliating to my flesh? Yes. Was it humiliating to my pride? Yes. Did my human sinful nature try to figure out every reason to talk me out of doing this? Yes. But I knew what I had to do. Friends, this is repentance. You say, oh, Lon, I'm so happy you repented. Friends, okay, I repented. Of what? 35 years of arrogance? Hey, I'm no saint. Believe me, I'm not bragging. I'm telling you, I was arrogant. No, I'm not. It was a brokenness of spirit, like David had, you know. The sacrifices of God, David says, are broken heart, a contrite spirit, Lord, you will not reject. Psalm 51, Psalm 32. This is true repentance. This is what a sinner does when they come to God in salvation. This is what a believer does when they become convicted and aware by the Holy Spirit of an area of their life where they have sinned and where they need a U-turn. Step number one is we admit we're going in the wrong direction. Step number two is we come clean about our sin with ourselves and with others. Number three, we accept the consequences of our sin, which God deems appropriate. Whatever consequences he deems appropriate, we accept those. And we don't argue with him about it. We accept them. I saw what I did with those pastors as one of the consequences of my sin. And I didn't argue with God about it. I accepted it willingly. This is step number three in repentance. Psalm 51, David wrote, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." We read that. Now watch. "So that you are right, you are correct in your sentence against me, and you are justified in your judgment against me." What's David saying there? David's saying that the consequences of what God decided to do to him because of his sin with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah, God, he is saying, "God, you're right. And I will willingly submit to those because I deserve those consequences and worse." God always mitigates his doling out of consequences with mercy. He never lays the full Megillah on us. Thank God. No matter how rough the consequences are, you know what? In God's holiness, they could be worse. And David says, "I accept your sentence on me." What was God's sentence? Listen, 2 Samuel 12, verse 13, Nathan said, "The Lord has forgiven your sin. You shall not die." That could have been the consequence. "Nevertheless, because by this deed you've given opportunity for the enemies of the Lord to mock him, scorn him." You know, yeah, you've got some holy God, yeah. And his king goes off and murders people. "The child that is born to you and Bathsheba shall surely die." That was God's sentence. And that child did die. And when he died, David, if you look at the scripture, didn't walk around screaming and yelling and throwing furniture and cursing God. No, why? Because he knew this was a consequence of his own sin. And God was perfectly justified in giving him this consequence. In fact, it could have been and should have been worse. When a person is gripped by true biblical repentance, they submit to the consequences that God dictates, that God chooses. And this is very hard. The hardest part about this consequence thing is that very often, if not always, we have to go back and we have to ask for forgiveness from people that we've hurt. And we have to make reparations to people that we've hurt. And we have to confess sin to people that we've hurt. And we have got to do all in our power to make up for what our sins did. Yes, God often mitigates the worst of the consequences, but friends, he never mitigates this part. Never. When I first came to Christ, I was driven by God to do this. It was ugly. I had to go back to my girlfriend at the time, whom I had forced to have an abortion. And I had to go back and I had to go to her and repent and beg her forgiveness. And my fraternity brothers, half of the fraternity house, I was the one who turned them on to drugs. Several had been arrested. With drugs, I sold them. When we had our 50th graduation anniversary for our fraternity, several years ago. I went down with Brenda, and when it became time to speak, you know, they threw it open. I don't know how many people were there, 50, 70, whatever. I got up and I said, listen, fellas and wives and people, when I was here in Chapel Hill 50 years ago, I was a horrible human being. I was a disgusting human being. And many of the things that I did, you don't even know about, but I'm going to tell you. I cheated in cards with my own fraternity brothers. Cheated them in cards. I stole money from the Coke machine that belonged to the fraternity house. I stole it and used it for myself. And I went on and on and on with the things I'd done. And I said, I came here today to the reunion for the express purpose of not only seeing y'all, but for confessing my sin before you and asking you to forgive me. And I hope y'all can do that. I said, look, I'm not perfect. You know, I'm not the man I ought to be. I'm not the man I want to be. I'm not the man I should be. But thanks to what Jesus has done in my life, I'm a better man than I used to be. Say, how did it feel doing that? Friends, it was pretty lonely standing up there all by myself in front of all of these people. But it had to be done. I'd never done this before. It had to be done. Now, was everybody there that I had sinned against? No. But it was the best I could do to try to get a gathering together. And some of them had died already. This is what we do when repentance is real. We are so gripped by the awfulness of what we've done that whatever consequences we have to face, we consider them right, correct, justified, and in most cases, we thank God for his mercy that he didn't lay worse consequences on us. Step number four, we confess we're going the wrong direction. We come clean about our sin. No excuses here. Number three, we willingly accept God's consequences that he decides to dole out, including going back to people, asking for forgiveness, and if reparations can be made, make them. Number four, and finally, we commit ourselves by the power of the Holy Spirit. With God's help, we commit ourselves to genuine life change. Meaning, if our whole life is going in the wrong direction, we make a U-turn and commit ourselves to life change for our whole life. If some area of our life as a believer is going in the wrong direction, we commit ourselves to making a U-turn in that area of our life and committing ourselves to a complete change of life in that area. This is the coup de grace. This is the crowning jewel of repentance. Repentance can be seen. True repentance can be seen by everybody around you. Why? Because your behavior changes and my behavior changes. Let me read you a quote. The Bible says there's nothing transformational about sorrow of the world, because this kind of sorrow dispenses all kinds of great sounding talk, but after all the talking's done, nothing really changes. End of quote. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians, that there is godly sorrow and there is sorrow of the world. Sorrow of the world says, I'm sorry I got caught. Sorrow of the world says, I'm sorry I have to pay this price for what I did. But if I didn't have to pay this price, I'd probably do it again. That produces nothing. The Bible says it produces death. It doesn't produce forgiveness from God. No, that's not the kind of sorrow that leads to repentance. Paul says in 2 Corinthians that it's godly sorrow that leads to repentance. That means I'm not sorry I'm got caught, but I'm sorry I did it. And if I weren't facing consequences now, it doesn't matter. It was wrong, and I wouldn't do it again, even if I could get away with it. Godly sorrow produces repentance. Why? Because it takes godly sorrow to insist that we commit to genuine life change. Life change. If we're repenting about our cursing, then we commit to no more cursing. If we repent about our lusting over the opposite sex, then we don't do it anymore. We look down. We watch our eyes and our mind. If we're repenting over lewd talk, then we don't do it anymore. If we're repenting about unforgiveness, then we forgive that person and we bury what they did against us. If we're repenting over slander and gossip, then we keep our big mouths shut and we don't talk about people anymore. And if we're repenting about the whole direction our life is going, then we change the direction of our life with the help of the Holy Spirit and His power, and we aren't going in that direction anymore. We're going in a new direction, a godly direction, with the Scripture as our authority. Repentance always produces life change, true repentance. And that's why people can see it. They see the new way you're talking. They see the new way that you're treating people. They see the new way you're forgiving. They see the new way that you're living your whole life. They see the new way that you're not standing around the water fountain or the coffee pot listening to dirty talk. They see the way you're doing whatever it is. And they'll sometime ask, what's going on here? Then you need to tell them. No matter how you slice it, my friends, a person cannot truly, biblically repent unless they deliberately decide, with the power of the Holy Spirit, to turn away from sinful behavior, and by prayer and by dependence on the power of God, they decide to pursue obedience to God. Let me say that again. True repentance cannot occur unless people deliberately decide they're going to turn away from sinful behavior and disobedience to God, and with the help of the Holy Spirit in prayer and in Bible study and in surrender of their life, they're going to pursue obedience to God. And they're going to do it to the best of their ability. They may not do it 100%, but they are committed to it by God's grace. I was with some folks not long ago, and we were just standing there talking. And this one guy says, hey, I got a joke for y'all. It was just several men talking. And he started to launch into this joke. And I said, wait a minute. Is this a dirty joke? And he said, well, I don't know, not really. Now, when he says not really, I know this guy. I knew this was a dirty joke. So I said, you know what, if you don't mind, I said, I would rather not hear it. He said, really? goody two-shoes, what's wrong with you? And I said, no, I'm not trying to be goody two-shoes here. I said, but I want you to know that in recent days, God has really convicted me. Now, this guy's supposed to be a Christian. God has really convicted me that I need to get back to my first love, and I need to pursue personal holiness in my life, and I'm really trying hard to do that. And a dirty joke takes me in the wrong direction. So I just would rather not hear it. And, you know, please. I thought that was a reasonably nice way that didn't sound all that judgmental against him to just say, look, it's about me, not you. I hope it was a witness to him. But friends, that is really true. God has really convicted me of those things. And in all areas of my life, I'm trying to make a turn in true repentance back to God and follow complete obedience to God to the best of my ability. No, I mess it up every day, not on purpose, but my flesh is just too strong sometimes, but I try. I'm trying my very best. And I want to call you, if you're a believer, hopefully to this same thing. I hope that we can commit ourselves to making U-turns in any part of our life where we are out of step and not in full obedience to God. And if you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, I hope you'll repent and come to Him for remission of sins. Number one, God, admit we're going in the wrong direction. We're out of step with God in some direction. Number two, got to come clean about our sin. Brutal. No excuses. Three, if there are consequences, we need to willingly accept them, no matter how humiliating they may be, because it's our fault. And four, we need to commit ourselves genuinely to life change, biblically, in those areas, with God's help. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for speaking to us today about this very significant biblical value called repentance, biblical action called repentance. Lord, tenderize our hearts as we listen to your word today. Help us to really evaluate, brutally honest, our lives and where repentance is needed. Dear Jesus, give us the courage and the humility and the honesty and the obedience to do it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.